Turn your Bibles for one last time to Romans in the 10th chapter. Hopefully this is the last time. It was just supposed to be one sermon, so it ended up being about four, I think. We look again at Romans 10, and really verse 13 sums it up. When he says, "For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We've been talking about, is Christ your Lord? And by that we meant, not is he your, just your Savior. We're not asking the question, is he your Savior, but is he your Lord, and not just your Savior. And we looked at some scriptures that showed us that we couldn't separate the Lordship from his being our Savior. One of which was Acts 2:36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." And so we find out that his Lordship cannot be denied. It cannot be separated from his being our Savior, as God sent him in the world to save us from our sins. We talked about that, and then we got into talking about conversion. Arthur Pink was saying conversion, a true conversion, a saving conversion, is a turning from sin to God in Christ. And then we looked at the scripture in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. It says, "You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And we find there's a turning from our sins. God has delivered us when we're born again. Because Christ is Lord of our lives, we've been delivered from ourselves, whom we were Lord over when we were dead in our sins. We were the gods of our own world. We were deceived in that. But now, because God has been gracious and has saved us by his grace, we now submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a delight to serve. We look at him and see him shedding his precious blood for us. We find the great love that we can't comprehend as yet being bestowed upon us. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet undesirable, when there was nothing in us that was that would cause God to say, "Well, you know, there's just a little something in Joey, I think I'll save him." It wasn't like that at all. I deserved hell and still deserve hell, except by the grace of Almighty God. So there's nothing in man that God saw. Simply by his grace, he chose and saved us, sent his Son into the world to be Lord over our lives. And so that's what Paul was talking about. He said, "You turn to God from idols." We were in bondage of serving ourselves and other things we thought were serving us, but we were actually serving them. And it doesn't stop right there. He said, "You turn to God from idols to serve," which is very important. It doesn't just stop there. Because I'm saved, I can sit on the stool and do nothing. The Bible doesn't know of a saved person that way. It doesn't even speak of a person that way. He's always talking about a saved person that's doing for the Lord Jesus Christ, not to be saved, but because he is saved. And that's what he was telling us in that particular thing. And then we looked at, to be saved, we must submit to God's terms. We looked at Isaiah 55:7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, having revolted from him in Adam, and he will have mercy upon him." Jesus Christ himself speaks to us and tells us, "Whosoever forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." And that speaks of submission to the Lord. Once he has saved us, we then become submissive to his will, which we find is a delight to be submissive to. He said, "Men must be turned by God from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God before they can receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified," that is, set apart, that are made holy. We talked about no holiness, no heaven. If we're not sanctified, we're not saved. And so that comes with being a saved unit or a saved person. All of this is manifest in us at some point in time. The Bible clearly defines the person that's saved and says, "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, and so we must be holy. And God makes us holy before Him. We said, we talked about Colossians 2:6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. If we've received Him, we're serving Him, we're walking in Him. Our life has been changed, and so we find that being made manifest in our lives. Why is this possible? 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, for the love of Christ compels us or constrains us to do these things, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live to themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. There we see the process or the results of our being born again. Those who live should live no longer to ourselves, no longer the way we used to live, but now we live a different way. We live to the glory of Christ, because He is our Lord and Lord over every aspect of our lives. If we say that I've been saved, then Jesus Christ is Lord over everything, not just part of the time, not just some of the time, not on Sunday morning, but every hour, every minute, every second of every day that we have been given life to live. So we begin to understand what His Lordship means. Pink goes on to say this: we need to make no mistake upon this point. A conversion which the Holy Spirit produces is a very radical thing. If you're a Christian, you're radical. You've been radically saved. You think of the difference, and I see it drastically in my life, some of the things that I used to do before I was saved. When I was saved, it was a radical difference from the Joey that used to be to the Joey that's now. Very radical difference. And if that hasn't happened in my life, if my life hasn't been radically changed, then I've got every right to doubt whether I've been saved or not. If my thought processes are not so different than what they used to be when I was dead in sin, I have every right to doubt whether I've been saved or not. And I need to make my calling and election sure. The Bible warns us against that all the time. We can be so easily deceived, but we have avenues. God has given us avenues and told us to make your calling and election sure. He tells us to examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith, that we're not just doing some things because we've learned it in our minds, but we're doing it because our motive is to serve God and to glorify Him. And that comes from submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the way it is. So he says a conversion with the Holy Spirit produces in us is a very radical thing. It is a miracle of grace. It is the enthroning of Christ in the life, and such conversions are rare indeed. We look around. We look around. Look in the world today. Those who profess Christianity, even Hollywood, professes to be Christians. There's a recent show I heard them talking about. I don't watch it, but I heard them talking about the lady that was supposed to be married and picking her bachelor's, had sex with 4 different men, but she's in love, the deepest love, and had to pick between 2 in a matter of 6 weeks. She's a Christian, though. That's not a Christian. It's nothing like a Christian. And the Bible denies that as being a Christian, but Christianity has been so watered down in today's society, people accept that and look at that. So if that's Christianity, I must be Christian too. I don't live as bad as that. And see, they compare it to the wrong comparisons. Our comparison is to a holy and righteous God. Amen. And we are much like Isaiah when we do that. So woe is unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips, when I look at a holy and righteous God without the blood covering of Jesus Christ. And so he says it's a very radical thing. Such conversions are rare indeed. Matthew in the 7th chapter, and this is familiar scripture with you, Jesus himself says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, we're talking about him being Lord, And these are some people that said, Lord, Lord, with their lips, but I want you to see their hearts are not in it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Again, we see that doing, don't we? Only ones that say, Lord, Lord, that are truly saved are those that go on to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ living through them. Those are the ones that do the will of the Father. A sinner cannot do the will of the Father because that's not really his Father. He's a bastard and not part of the family, according to the Scriptures. So he who does the will of God, those are the ones that are truly saved. So that's the significance of Jesus and what he's saying here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, and there's a lot of people today that say, Lord, he's my Lord and Savior. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, they keep repeating this, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? These did those things. He's not denying they did that. Then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So all that they had done meant nothing because they were not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon had something to point us to concerning this particular thing. And he says this, it's kind of an aside to this, but very important. It is your duty to assure him that he is not saved. Charles Spurgeon, this is a short little ditty that he gives us. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. This is our duty. Listen to this. You know, some people say, well, I'm not sure whether I'm saved or not. You know, I kind of doubt my salvation. What's the first thing that we do? Oh, you know, way back yonder, you profess Christ, and you know, you came to know him, but we don't do him justice when we do that. One of the worst things, and I know there's a balance in this, but one of the worst things is truly when somebody's doubting their salvation, where do we need to point them to? We point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We point them to Calvary. Is that, is he Lord over your life? Are you doubting because you're not doing the will of the Father in heaven? And if you're doubting that because you're not doing the will of God, you have every right to doubt whether you've been saved or not. And you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and throw your feet at his mercy seat, throw yourself at his mercy seat and beg forgiveness of your sins. Receive Christ Jesus as both Lord and Savior is what he's saying. So we do him an injustice. And this is what Pink's saying right here. If a professed convert distinctly and deliberately declares that he knows the Lord's will, but he does not mean to obey it, then you are not to pamper his presumption, but it is your duty to assure him that he is not saved. If he's not showing fruit, we've got every right to say, look, you better find out whether you've got a relationship with Christ or not. This is what he's saying. Do not suppose that the gospel is magnified or God glorified by going to religious worldlings and telling them that they are saved while they are still wedded to their idols and their hearts are still in love with sin. If I do so, I tell them a lie, pervert the gospel, insult Christ, and turn the grace of God into a license for sin. Yep. And he closes with a little, a scripture that we'll use several times before we quit today. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. It's a different translation. I like that. The old is gone. We don't live like that anymore. If I've been saved by the grace of God, if God has lovingly bestowed his love upon me by the blood of Jesus Christ, I don't live that way any longer. That doesn't mean I don't falter from time to time. We understand that. But I'm talking about completely going back to the old life and then saying, but I feel like I'm saved. Brethren, the Bible doesn't know that kind of person. Doesn't know him as a saved person. He knows him as an unsaved person. And he warns us about that continually through the Word of God. And it all comes back to understanding the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Is Christ Lord of my life? Does everything that I do, does my thinking submit to the will of God, the revealed will of God? There's many things about God we'll never know. He said His ways are far above us. But what we need to know is what we understand as His revealed will. And where do we find that? But in this. This is His revealed will for you. He wants you to understand it. He wants you to have your nose in it and understand it. Not only understand it, but it takes an understanding of that to apply it in our lives and do the will of God. That brings the assurance. We don't have to be like this person that he's talking about. I don't know whether I'm saved or not. If we're walking in the will of God, we don't have that problem. We don't have those nagging doubts. We're doing the will of God. That's what he's saying. He said, multitudes of people have just enough religion to make them miserable. They refuse to forsake every known sin, and there's no true peace for any soul until he does. What's he saying? Until I'm completely submitted to Jesus Christ, my Lord, I'm not going to have the peace that I desire. My peace is disrupted when I sin. That's what he's saying. They refuse to forsake every known sin, and there is no true peace for any soul until he does. They have never received Christ Jesus the Lord. Had they done so, the joy of the Lord would be their strength. Nehemiah 8:10, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. But the language of their hearts and their lives, not their lips, is, we will not have this man to reign over us. Luke 19. And he asked the question, is that your case? We need to consider that as the people of God. He said the great miracle of grace consists in changing a lawless rebel into a loving and loyal subject. Doesn't just change me from a sinner sinning, someone that's lawless. I'm lawless because I don't submit myself to the laws of God when I'm a sinner, apart from the grace of God. But what the grace of God does, it makes me want to submit. It allows me to submit into a loving and loyal relationship with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I then become the subject or the person that God intends for me to be that's been saved by His grace. It manifests that way. I manifest the grace of God to others around me. It is a renewing of the heart so that the favored subject of it has come to loathe what he loved and the things he once found irksome. This is some older language. The things he found irksome, that is annoying or irritating, are now winsome. They're sweet or engaging. I want to give you 2 cents for the church when I was dead in sin. I just really didn't care for it. Got mad when Donna would go to it. Because she wasn't there with me, you know, it's all about me then. I didn't give 2 cents about it. But when the grace of God arrested my heart, all my thinking changed. I saw the beauty of the church. I saw the majesty of the church, the glory of God. And the things that were annoying or agitating to me then became sweet and engaging and attracting to me. Christ then became attractive when before he wasn't. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. You know, we read these scriptures a lot, and maybe we read over them, maybe too much. We don't let it sink in. Because we find freedom in this passage of Scripture that we should be walking in every day. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is, if anyone is born again, if anyone is come to receive Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives, if we're born again, regenerated, whatever terminology you want to use about someone being saved. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I've been made something different than what I once was. I'm something new. And so when we're first born again, we're like newborn babies. We hunger after the sincere milk in the Word of God, and we can't get enough of it. And we begin to grow in that, and then we begin to grow. And it says, old things have passed away. The way I used to do things now has changed. I'm doing them now through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. God has applied the blood of Christ to me. Now my thinking is completely different, but I'm having to learn what that is when I'm a newborn babe. But as I grow, because I'm reading the Word of God, assimilating that and taking it in, I'm applying that, I begin growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I begin to embrace the things that have become new. And the new Joey begins to manifest, or begins to flower out. It begins to show the grace of God in my life. Because old things have passed away. That's telling us, brethren, we don't have to do that anymore. This is where the warfare comes in. This is where the problem is, isn't it? We fight with that every day. The flesh still says, I still want to do that. And I'm going to do everything in my power to do what I want to do. But greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. So we have greater tools, greater authority than when we were not saved to be able to bring that flesh into subjection. That's part of Christian living. Part of how we glorify God is when we crucify the flesh and we die to that. And when we die to it, what we do, we're not just dying and staying there. We die to that, but we live to Christ. And that brings God glory. So that's what it means when we're born again. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He delights, that is a saved person, delights in the law of God after the inward man, according to Romans 7:22. He discovers that Christ's commandments are not grievous, 1 John 5:3, and that in keeping of the law there is great reward, Psalms 19:11. There's no greater reward for us as saved believers than hearing Jesus say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." All these crowns and all these things, I don't, some people have some of the most outlandish ideas about that, but I'm going to tell you, even if you stacked all the crowns on your head, got news for you, you're going to throw them all down at his feet if you got that. I don't think we're going to have them, but that's what we're going to do. We're going to throw them down at his feet. But well done, thou good and faithful servant, would be the greatest thing that you could hear as a believer, understanding where he's brought us from to what he's made us before his precious throne. That is a great reward indeed. And he asked, is this your experience? It would be if you received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Pink writes an article. It is radical, revolutionary, lasting, talking about the new birth. He uses 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. He said the new birth is very much more than simply shedding a few tears due to a temporary remorse over sin. I've done that before. Didn't last, wasn't lasting. It is far more than changing our course of life, the leaving off of bad habits and the substituting of good ones. That's what some people think being saved is all about. It's not. It is something different from the mere nourishing and practicing of noble deeds. It's more than doing good, is what it's saying. It goes indefinitely deeper than coming forward to take some popular evangelist by the hand, signing a pledge card, or joining a church. The new birth is no mere turning over a new leaf, but is the inception and reception of a new life. It is no mere reformation, but a radical transformation. You hear that? It is no mere reformation, but a radical transformation. A big difference in those wordings. When I think of that, I think of Calvin and Geneva. I can't help but I go back. And Calvin and Geneva. Geneva was one of the most ungodly cities in the world. Calvin was preaching his heart out, preaching the Word of God, having some success, but not much. People just said they were running naked in the streets. That's how bad it was. Just outlandish in their sin. And he was preaching the Word, pounding hard on it. The folks in Geneva didn't like to hear that kind of preaching. They said, get away from here. We don't want you here preaching no more. We're going to make laws, and we're going to change people's behavior by enforcing these laws. And so we don't need that preaching. You're just stirring up trouble. So they run him off, and he just landed over someplace. Can't think of it right now. But anyway, not very far from Geneva. But anyway, he was glad to get out of there. He said it was like a burden lifted off of him. You know, he went over there preaching, had a good time preaching over there. But here in Geneva, they made these laws, and they were going to reform people by these laws. They were going to enforce the laws. So the more laws they made and the more they tried to enforce them, what happened? People got better? No, they got worse. They said it just became so ungodly, they wondered why it wasn't consumed. And so they got a hold of John Calvin again and begged him to come back. And John Calvin said, I would rather die 1,000 deaths a day than go back to Geneva. But he couldn't resist it because the Holy Spirit said, you got to go back. And John Calvin went back and he started at the same verse that he left off and continued preaching the Word of God. And through the preaching of the Word of God and people being saved, the city was reformed. You cannot reform dead alien sinners by enforcing the law. The law only condemns them. That's all it does. But when the Word of God is preached and God's opening hearts, and hearts are changed, and when hearts are changed, people get busy and they become active and they start doing things. And as they did things, they changed the structure of that city, took care of the youngins that were running in the streets and didn't have parents. They took care of alcoholics, and they began having all these resources because it was Christian, because it was from the love of God, and people were being converted, and it was a great reformation then. That's the reformation that leads to transformation. Our lives are transformed radically. This is what Pink's saying. Regeneration consists in a radical change of heart, for a new disposition is implanted as the foundation of all holy exercises. You see, the foundation is regeneration, is the new birth. If I don't have that foundation, it's not the kind of change that needs to be made if my soul's to be saved. Regeneration, because I've been regenerated, it's the foundation of all the things that I do that are holy, because it's a holy God now that's imparted His life in me. Listen to what he says here. The mind being renovated, the affections elevated, and the will emancipated from the bondage of sin. The will emancipated from the bondage of sin. In short, the new birth is a miracle, the result of the supernatural operation of God. It is radical, revolutionary, and lasting. It is the result of Christ being Lord over your life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is what he's talking about there. But to receive Christ Jesus the Lord is altogether beyond unaided human power. That is the last thing which the unrenewed heart wants to do. The unrenewed heart, the man in sin, hates God. He's enmity against God. He's not interested in any change. There must be a supernatural change of the heart before there's even the desire for Christ to occupy its throne. In that change, none but God can work. 1 Corinthians 12:3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Isaiah and Jeremiah both speak to us, seek the Lord while he may be found. Jeremiah says, search for him with all your heart. Said, you may have been a professing Christian. Again, Pink speaking to us. You may have been a professing Christian for years past, and you may have been quite sincere in your profession, but if God has condescended to show you that you have never really and truly received Christ Jesus the Lord, if now in your own soul and conscience you realize that self has ruled you all this time, will you not now get down on your knees and confess to God? Confess to him your self-will, your rebellion against him, and beg him to so work in you that without further delay you may be enabled to yield yourself completely to his will and become his subject, his servant, his loving slave in deed and in truth. Romans 10:8-13. But what does it say? The Lord is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God help us to understand the magnitude of what it means to say that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of my life. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.